In a few moments, we will read Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. Have you ever heard someone say something to the effect, "You'd better listen to me because I have a PhD, or I have another degree in something, or you'd better listen to me because I'm a mechanic and I know exactly how vehicles work"? Would you listen to them? What is the first thought that comes to your mind when you hear someone say that? Would you listen to someone who had a PhD in psychology, who was telling you how to fix your car or perhaps rewire your computer? Would you listen to an MD, a medical doctor, as he explains the course of a treatment for a serious illness? What about a football fan telling the quarterback of your favorite football team exactly what they do and what play to call and how they should do it? What are your responses to those who pull the authority card? Would you listen to them or not? It depends, wouldn't it? Are they trustworthy? Are they knowledgeable in the areas in which they're giving you advice? Do they really have the authority to speak authoritatively to that particular area, or do they have a pretended authority? In our text today, Mark demonstrates for us that Jesus not only has the authority to establish the kingdom of God, but he has the power to do so as well. Please turn with me to Mark 1, verse 21, and stand as we read the word of God together, as you are able. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with the various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. We're working our way through the Gospel of Mark. We've obviously just begun as we're in the first chapter. Mark being one of the shortest and simplest accounts of the life of Jesus. Mark had recorded Peter's account and had given us a record of what it is that Christ came to do. Christ came to establish the kingdom of God. And here in this first chapter, we see the beginnings of that establishing of the kingdom of God. But ultimately, of course, Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God in the heart of his people. And so as we work our way through the Gospel of Mark, we want to work our way through the Gospel of Mark so that we might know Jesus, that we might know him whom we have believed and are persuaded that he is able to save us. Jesus has just been anointed and appointed by God. He was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And immediately after coming out of the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness where he is tempted by Satan and prevails. And the angels come and minister to him. And then he begins in going throughout the land of the region of Galilee. And he proclaims the gospel message. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And that's what we saw last time. The last time we saw that believers are to leave everything behind for the sake of the kingdom of God. As Jesus calls Simon and Andrew, James and John to follow him, he calls them. They were fishermen, men who made their living in the Sea of Galilee, casting nets into the water and bringing forth, gathering fish together. And Jesus said to them, "I am going to make you fishers of men." And so, having been called by Jesus, James and John and Simon and Andrew, they all immediately leave the security of their work. They leave the security of their family to follow Jesus. And we're told they go then to Capernaum. And I will show you by God's grace that Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God with powerful authority. Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God with powerful authority. You'll see Jesus' authority to teach, Jesus' authority and power to expel, and Jesus' power to heal. First of all, Jesus' authority to teach. Jesus and the disciples come to Capernaum. Then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. Now, where is Capernaum? Capernaum is a city that is located on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was one of the larger cities, an important city, a city of commerce. A lot of trade went through Capernaum. And in Capernaum was a synagogue. It was one of the more important synagogues in that particular region, in that particular area. In Capernaum was a small Roman garrison. The Romans had set up a part of their army there to police the area, to make sure that there was peace. And it was a mixed population of farmers and of fishermen and of religious scribes and Pharisees and so on. And Jesus comes and he gathers and he goes to the synagogue. But what is a synagogue? You've probably heard of a synagogue before. A synagogue is a place of meeting. It is a gathering place. It is the place where the Jews would go to worship God, to hear, to read his word, to read the Torah, the law of God, and to hear it explained. The synagogue was not a place where the sacrifices were offered, bulls and goats and peace offerings and so on, for there was only one place that the Israelites were to offer those sacrifices. And you know where that place is, don't you? At the temple in Jerusalem. But the synagogue was a place where if there were 10 or more Jewish men gathered together in a place, they could establish and form a synagogue. There they would encourage one another. There they would read the law, and there they would worship God. The synagogues were established all over the Roman Empire. Remember the Apostle Paul, when he was on his missionary journeys, the first place that he would go to in every city that he came to on his missionary journeys was the synagogue. And there in the synagogue, he would proclaim Christ as the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Torah. And when those of the local synagogues refused to hear, then Paul would go and turn his attention to proclaiming the gospel to Gentiles. And we're told that Jesus and James and John and Peter and Andrew, they went into Capernaum and immediately, notice there's that word immediately again, it occurs in our passage three times. Mark is giving a very quick dialogue here, a very quick snapshot of the activity of Jesus, and it was the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the seventh day, the day when the Jews would not do any work, but would rest. They would gather together at the synagogue to hear the word of God preached and proclaimed, and the Sabbath would begin from sunset Friday evening to sunset Saturday evening. And Jesus came to the synagogue and he entered into the synagogue. And what did Jesus do in the synagogue? Well, we're told he entered the synagogue and he taught. That was his action. That was his activity. Notice that Mark does not describe for you the content of Jesus' message. He just simply says he went into the synagogue and he taught. It's not that the message was unimportant, but for Mark's purposes, he's not focusing, he doesn't want to focus your attention on the content of Jesus' message. He wants you to focus your attention on Jesus himself. We're simply told that he taught. But what of teaching it must have been? For notice the response of the people, and they were astonished at his teaching. They were amazed. They couldn't believe their ears at the words that Jesus had spoken. They were filled with amazement to the point of being overwhelmed. Literally, they were struck out of one's senses. They were stunned by the teaching of Jesus. Can you imagine being there in that synagogue and seeing Jesus come to the front and begin to teach? And your jaws just literally drop to the floor. Well, that's the idea of what happened here. Jesus' teaching was just beyond anything that they had ever heard before. The impact of his message was unforgettable. It was powerful, and it was authoritative. And how do we know? Well, notice the comparison. They were astounded. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You see, they came to the synagogue on that Sabbath day expecting to hear another ho-hum explanation of the Torah. They came to hear the scribes proclaim their understanding of the law of God. To quote the former teachers and to hear, this is what so-and-so said about this law, and this is what so-and-so said about this law, and that's what they were coming to expect. That's what they came to the synagogue expecting to hear, but that's not what they heard. Instead, they heard Jesus speak with authority, not as one of their scribes. Well, who were the scribes? The scribes were religious leaders. They were the men who had an intimate knowledge of the scriptures. And they had the authority to be able to proclaim the scriptures, to explain the scriptures, to apply the scriptures to the lives and to the heart of the people. And in fact, that's what they did. They so explained the scriptures that they came up with some 700 plus laws that were derivative of the laws that were found in the Torah. It says, this is the word of God, and if you want to keep the word of God, this is how you are to live it. Let's take keeping the Sabbath, for example. One of the laws that they were required, that they required the people to keep was, you may not lift more oil than the amount that would fit on the pinky finger of an 8-day-old child. If you picked up any more oil than that, you were doing work. That is the authoritative explanation and application of the Torah that the scribes had made and had grown up over time. And one of the things that the scribes did, as I alluded to earlier, is that they appealed to authority. They would read the Torah and they would say, Ben Asher in his commentary states, or Ben Abraham says, and that would be the explanation of the passage. These great teachers, these great leaders, this is what they have to say, and that's what this passage means. And what were they explaining? They were explaining the Talmud. You've probably heard of the Talmud before. The Talmud is a body of Jewish civil and ceremonial laws comprising something called the Mishnah and the Gemara. You've probably heard of the Mishnah before. The Mishnah is the collection of Jewish oral traditions written down. So they would pass along these laws, these explanations of the text from one teacher to the next, and finally someone said, we need to write them down. And they collected these teachings into the Mishnah. And the Gemara is the rabbinical commentary on the Mishnah. So now picture this. You've got the Torah, which is the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, and the law of Moses, the prophets, and the poetical books. You've got then the Mishnah, which is the oral tradition concerning the Torah. And then you've got the Gemara, which is a commentary on the Mishnah, which is an explanation of the Torah, which is the Word of God. And you can see here how they're just piling on these explanations and how necessary then it is for them to appeal to authority. Because by studying the Gemara, we're three steps removed from the Torah. By studying the Mishnah, we're two steps removed. By studying the Mishnah, we're one step removed, and then we get to the Torah. You see, the problem with the teaching of the scribes is that their doctrine was literal and dead. It breathed nothing of the power of this Holy Spirit, and it was utterly destitute of majesty. It was a load of bricks laid upon the backs of men and women that they themselves could not carry. And this is what the people came to the synagogue expecting to hear. But they heard Jesus. Jesus who spoke with authority. Jesus who spoke with the authority of God as one who knows all and who has authority in and of himself. Jesus came as one who was appointed and anointed by God to explain the scriptures. More than that, Jesus was the one who came to fulfill the scriptures. For Jesus, as he explained the scriptures, was speaking about himself. He is speaking about what he had come to do and what God was going to accomplish in his work and through his life upon the cross. Repent, remember, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What was John's message? John's message was repent for the remission of sins. And as John the Baptist came preaching, people were confessing their sins and being baptized. But Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel, that I am the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Adam. I am the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham. I'm the fulfillment of that promise that God gave to David, that upon your throne, your descendants shall sit forever. And Jesus spoke with authority. He explained and expounded the scriptures as only Jesus could. He appealed to God's word and to God's teaching only. He didn't appeal to Ben Asher or Ben Abraham or some other scribal leader, scribal authority. He proclaimed, thus says the Lord. The Lord was his authority. And so Jesus' doctrine was refreshing. It was captivating. It was life-giving, full of power, full of the power of the Holy Spirit, and full of majesty and light, so that the people were astonished. They couldn't believe their ears. Here's a teaching we haven't heard before. What an authoritative, powerful word. Brothers and sisters, the proclamation and explanation of the Word of God must primarily be an explanation of God's Word. That is what preaching is all about. It is not about the preacher's thoughts about God, but it is, what does God have to say to you and to me today? What does God mean by what he wrote in the text? I can tell you, I'm gratified. This morning, I was speaking with somebody, and he was asking me a question about the scripture, and he said, what did God mean by this particular text? Praise the Lord for that kind of desire. For we want to know what God says, not what the preacher says, not what the preacher thinks, but what the Lord says. And in order to do that, you must know the Word of God. You must study the Word of God. But it's not as if we cannot reference commentaries. You see, we don't want to have, you know, there's this creed, just me and my Bible. It's all I need to understand the Word of God. Well, it's true. It's the Word of God is the authority. But why would we deprive ourselves of what other godly men have learned and understood about the Word of God? And so we read commentaries and we study commentaries and we use commentaries primarily so that they might help us best understand what does God mean by this text of Scripture. We use commentaries to support it. But the faithful proclamation of the Word is the proclamation, "Thus says the Lord." That's what Jesus did as he preached, as he taught in the synagogue that Sabbath morning in Capernaum. You see, Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God with powerful authority. You've seen Jesus' authority to teach, but it's not over yet. Jesus also demonstrates his authority and power to expel. Now, there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out and saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Did you catch it? There was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. This term unclean spirit is a term that Mark uses 11 times in his gospel, and all 11 times in the first 9 chapters of the gospel. Later on, you'll see the word demon is also used, and that occurs 13 times also within the first 9 chapters of the gospel of Mark. There's a man in the synagogue, the place where men and women come to worship the living and true God, who had an unclean spirit within him, a demon, a minion of Satan, one of Satan's host, a wicked angel. He was a man in whom an evil in spirit inhabited and controlled. There was a man in that synagogue who was in bondage, who was entrapped by this unclean spirit. Did they know that this man had an unclean spirit? Was it obvious that he was possessed by a demon? What was he doing there in the synagogue in their midst? Were they surprised when he cried out? Was it normal for him to be sitting in the pew in the middle of the synagogue? Was this an ordinary thing? Could they tell? We're not sure, but very soon everyone knew that this man was an unclean spirit. "Ah! Let us alone!" they heard cried out from the crowd as this man cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" They heard proclaimed in their midst, "Who is this?" "Oh, what?" This man cried out. It wasn't a normal cry. It was a blood-curdling, demonic cry. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are." The people and the demon-possessed man, they both heard this teaching of Jesus. And notice the response of the people. They were amazed and they were astonished. The demon cried out. The people are wondering, "Who is this man?" The demon says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Did you come to destroy us, Jesus?" It's a disingenuous question, you know. The demons knew full well who Jesus was. They knew full well why Jesus had come to the earth. They knew that Jesus had come to pay the penalty for sin, that Jesus had come to destroy Satan and his minions and his followers and his wicked angels. That's what Jesus came to do. "Have you come to destroy us, Jesus?" Feigning ignorance. No, they knew. You see, the demons know full well who Jesus is and what he came to do. You see, the demons believe Jesus is the Holy One of God, but it does them absolutely no good. James tells us in James chapter 2, "You believe that there is one God. Good, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble, but not out of worship and reverence before God, out of fear, out of hatred for God and who he is and what he has come to do." Brothers and sisters, this is true not only in Jesus' day, but this is true in the lives of many people in our day, in our age as well. There are those that hate Christ and will stop at nothing to destroy Christ. Maybe you won't hear the demonic scream, but you sure can hear it in their teaching, their hatred for Christ, how they despise God, how they despise His Word, how they want to destroy the church. And that's what this demon-possessed man wanted to do. And notice he cries out, "Jesus of Nazareth." Well, what is Nazareth? And Nazareth is one of those backwoods kinds of towns. Those places which is despised and despicable. Remember what I believe it was Nathanael said when Philip came to him and said, "We have found the Messiah," in John chapter 1. "We found Jesus the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" The demon-possessed man says, "I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth." Why? Why was he doing that? He was raising in the minds of the people. He was raising doubts in their minds. He was trying to prejudice them against Jesus. Can this man who has taught this powerful word in our hearing, can he be of any good? Can his message hold any sort of authority? He's from Nazareth, after all. That backward city. Can you think of some backward little village? I'm sure there are some around in this area. "Oh, you're from?" Name of the place. "I know who you are. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebukes the demon. "Be quiet," he says. "Say nothing more. No more utterances, no more declarations." Jesus refused to permit the demon to identify him and to testify anything more concerning him. Jesus didn't want his identification to be associated with this demon-possessed, screaming man in the synagogue. He didn't want a demon to say, "You are the Holy One of God," with that blood-curdling scream, that voice that is demonic. Jesus didn't want the demon-possessed man, he didn't want the demons to be the herald, the messengers of the gospel of who he is. That's why he called Peter and James and John and Andrew, and why he would call the rest of the disciples soon to be his heralds, to proclaim who he is and what he had come to do. "Be quiet." The demon was quiet. "And come out of him. Depart. Leave this man. You don't belong there. You don't possess. You don't own this man. Leave him." Can you picture a worse bondage than not being in control of your body, but in being controlled by Satan? Can you imagine what that bondage is like? I have a picture in my study of a number of years ago. Our family, we went to Wilmington, North Carolina, on the USS North Carolina, I believe it is. And I love that picture. There's my family, and my two boys are standing on these huge piles of chain. Like, the chain is, what, a good foot around? Just piled up there. This man, this demoniac, was in bondage to Satan. He was bound by these large anchor chains that he could not let go. And Jesus says, "Come out of him." Jesus frees this man from the bondage of the devil. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to free men and women all over the world today from the bondage of the devil. And he does through his death and resurrection, and as it is applied by the Holy Spirit to the lives of men and women by faith, Jesus Christ saves his people and frees them from their sin. Do you know the freedom that is to be found in Christ? Oh, maybe you have not been demon-possessed, but our sins possess us in a very similar way. You need to be forgiven. You need to be released. And Jesus came to release you from your sin. There is no better place to be. And so the demon, what does he do? And the demon, and when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Be quiet. Come out of him. The demon departed. Notice it says he convulsed him. That is, he shook the man violently. That it was as if he had some kind of an epileptic seizure or something. It was something like that. And Luke tells us that the man was not injured, that he was not hurt by this. But it must have looked awful to see this man being convulsed and shaken about as the demon leaves. And not only does the demon leave, the demon cried out again with a loud voice, a defiant voice. Ah! It's even worse than that. He left him. The demon could not but obey Jesus. He had no choice. He had to give up the man. He couldn't keep him. But notice the response of the people. Then they were all amazed. They were amazed. They couldn't believe what they had just heard and witnessed. Jesus teaching with authority so that even the demons obey him. And they questioned among themselves. They began to debate among themselves. What is this? What is this new teaching? What is this new doctrine? For with authority he commands, and even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. What's going on? We don't understand. But they did recognize something. They recognized that Jesus was no ordinary teacher. They recognized that Jesus exercised no ordinary power. They recognized that Jesus exercised extraordinary power. They recognized Jesus was proclaiming something that was life-changing, for it had changed that demon-possessed man's life. You see, the people are amazed and astonished at Jesus' teaching and at Jesus' demonstration of power. But the unclean spirits are terrified. And notice this is an unprovoked response to the teaching of Jesus. The demons knew their time was up. Their free reign upon the earth was coming to an end. Soon they would be bound and cast into hell forever. The people were just astonished. And Jesus' fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. The word went out. Anyone and everyone who left that synagogue said to their neighbor and said to their friends and said to those that were there, Do you know what just happened? We have heard a teaching unlike any other teaching. It was majestic. And we saw a demon-possessed man be freed from the demon. And do you know who did it? This man, Jesus, from Nazareth. And his fame spread. Everybody was talking about it. They couldn't keep quiet. They had to share what they had seen. You see, Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God with powerful authority. Jesus had the authority to teach. Jesus had the power and the authority to expel. But Jesus also, the day is not over, brothers and sisters. Jesus also had the power to heal. After all that takes place, what does Jesus do? He goes home for lunch. He goes with James and John and Peter and Andrew. And they go to Peter's place. And there his mother-in-law was, lying on a bed, sick with a fever. You get this idyllic picture, kind of. You know, after all that took place, they go home. You know how it is after a Sunday worship service and fellowship and Sunday school. You go home and you sit down at the table. Perhaps you've invited people over for fellowship. Great thing to do on the Lord's Day. And you enjoy one another's company. You don't have to worry about work and whatever you have to do. You can rest. You can spend time in spiritual exercises, reading of the scripture, reading good literature so that you better understand the word of God. Jesus and his disciples, they go home. But this trip, this time home, was anything but idyllic. For they go home to a sick house, to a sick woman lying in bed with a fever. She is lying down, suffering with a fever. And this is not a minor fever. She is feverishly, seriously sick. It's not a minor head cold. It's not a fever that you might get with chicken pox or a minor infection or something like that. A serious, life-threatening fever. She was lying down. She couldn't move. She couldn't get up. That's how sick this woman was. And they told Jesus about her. And what does Jesus do? He comes to her. He takes her by the hand. I can just picture it. Takes her by the hand and lifts her up. And as he lifts her up from a lying position to a sitting position to a standing position, the fever departs from her. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left. She was healed. There was no fever. But did you notice something? The fever left immediately. And there was no convalescence. There was no recovery in the recovery room. There was no wait time, no post-operative operation recovery time. Jesus' touch, his helping her up, was enough to remove the fever from her. And guess what she did? She served them. It doesn't say that she took 5, 10, 15, 20, half an hour, minutes, half an hour before she served them. She was feeling 100%. Wish I could have felt like that right after my surgery. You know what it's like if you've had that surgery or if you've had any kind of treatment, whatever it is, how awful it is, how long it takes for that recovery. She was made well, and she serves them. She gets right in there, serves the meal, cleans up, engages in conversation, and there were no residual effects whatsoever. But then you start hearing noise outside the door. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. All those who were sick in the region, all those who were demon-possessed came to Jesus. They had gone out and said, you should have seen what happened. And now Peter's mother-in-law has been healed as well. And everybody gathers at Jesus' door, at Peter's door where Jesus is, to be healed. At evening when the sun had set, the Sabbath was over. The Sabbath day was finished. They could travel and the whole city gathered. Everyone wanted to see for themselves Jesus. They wanted to see the miracles that he would perform. Peter's house, far from being an idyllic place of rest, became a very busy place. It was not a quiet place anymore. Can you imagine all the babble of the people around? And notice what happens. He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Anyone who came, Jesus healed, and he did not permit the demons to speak. You've already seen why that is. He didn't need the testimony of the devil. His own actions, his own power in healing and declaring the truth were enough, testimony enough. And so he does not permit them to speak. You see, Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God with power, powerful authority. Jesus' teaching always evokes a response, always produces a response, brothers and sisters. It's either a response of ambivalence, indifference, rejection, reception, acceptance. But there is always a response. You see, many who heard Jesus' message, they were astonished. They didn't know what to believe. They didn't know what they were seeing. But there were those who knew and refused to know. Even today, there are those who hear the word of God proclaimed and believe and receive and rest upon Christ alone by faith alone for their salvation. And there are those who fight against. There are those who hear the gospel proclamation and say, yeah, I know, but you know, tomorrow. I'll deal with it tomorrow. I'm too busy today. I know it might be important and all that, but, you know. Others are indifferent. I'm too busy to be even thinking about those sorts of things. Good for you. That's good for you. It's not for me. No, I've got other things to do. Good for you. And then there's those who are combative. We saw a sort of interviews type thing recently of Bill Nye, the science guy, who was very much against any sort of teaching concerning creation, any sort of teaching concerning the Bible. And they'll do anything and go to any lengths to quiet the church. If this describes any of you, then please hear me today. There is no time to wait. There is no place for indifference. You might fight against God, but you will not win. For God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he will accomplish all his ends. Trust in Jesus. He invites you to love him, to rest in him by faith alone. That was the message. Surely that must have been the message of Jesus, at which the people were astonished. Brothers and sisters, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith in Jesus is well grounded. He knows your needs. He knows your circumstances. He knows your struggles. He knows your loneliness. And he will be with you through all of those circumstances. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You see, the demons could not even stand before Jesus' word. They had to submit. They had to obey. Are you struggling? Look to Jesus. He is able to bring you through. He is able to get you to look past your discouragements. You see, there are many who love to pull rank. This is nothing more than unadorned pride. Jesus, however, had no need to pull rank. For those who heard him could tell that he had power, could tell that he had authority to proclaim the gospel message. And brothers and sisters, the only rank that you need is to know Jesus and him crucified as your Lord and as your Savior. The only rank that those who are in Christ Jesus have is an undeserved, freely given, graciously given rank, son and daughter of God. All other ranks and all other rankings are meaningless. What is your rank?